worship together where we look at the Word of God and hear what He has to say to us from His Word. And we're working our way through the book of James. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to James chapter 4, and we will look together at verses 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will do this and go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. This is the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we've run across what we may think on the face of it are rather insignificant passages in the book of James. But we're eager to learn what this passage can teach us. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit will take these words of Holy Scripture and implant them on our minds and hearts. And Lord, if we need changing because of it, we ask that that change might come so that we can glorify you and live better lives as Christians in the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, you know, of course, that every year around New Year's, January 1st, a lot of people make a lot of New Year's resolutions. How many of you have done that? Come on, fess up. I see, yeah, there's a few of you. I have too. I wonder how long they lasted. Probably not long, but maybe some of them did. Because people like the opportunity to have a fresh start. And there are some of us who go into weight management programs so that we can lose a few pounds. Or there are others who resolve to stop smoking. And they begin to wear the patch somewhere on their person, rather inconspicuously, I'm sure. Some decide that they're just going to get out and exercise more. Walk a couple kilometers a day. I don't do running, but I do walk. You see, these kind of things are all part of a plan for tomorrow. And you know, Christians really should ask themselves frequently, what is the goal in my life? What's my goal in life? And another important question, am I in God's plan to reach that goal? We can have all the goals we want, but if they're not in the plan of God for us, they sure aren't going to work. So James here in this passage looks at this thought in a kind of contemporary way. He first addresses what I call the tyranny of the urgent. We've all had that. As you get older, the tyranny of the urgent usually leads you to the washroom. Just the way it is. In verse 13 it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now, There's no question that there's a lot of wisdom in planning wisely for the future. But there are, of course, Christians who fail to include God in their plans, and James seems to be addressing some of them here in the Jerusalem church. He knows that they believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he kind of elaborates on that. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And so he knows that they, because of their faith, have this sense of what is right and what is wrong. Now, maybe, like us, they attended church on Sunday in the Jerusalem church. And like many of us, they were engaged in their trades and their professions the rest of the week. Some of them, he talks about in this passage, were merchants who traveled all around the area to carry on their business. So, in many ways, these people are much like us. It's interesting that many times, I think, we say and believe this idea that when we leave the world, the church on a Sunday, we're then going out into the real world somehow. But the problem is that that really isn't true. It's not God's real world. It's not a real world out there. It's the product of the evil one who has twisted and corrupted and ruined it by every effort that he can come up with. The real world, according to God's standard, is the one that's described in the book of Genesis before the fall. Remember that? Things were so good that man and God walked together in the beauty of the garden. And this was before sin entered human life. We're also given a glimpse of the real world when we read in the book of Revelation that we will once again have a perfect relationship to God restored. The beginning and the end, and as Christians we know the end of the story, and that gives us hope. Let me tell you that the closest thing that we have to the real world is what we practice here in community with Christian people. Coming together for worship, for teaching, for fellowship. And what we need to do is to take this real world outside of the church. And we need to practice it throughout the week, wherever we live and wherever we work. You have to remember that the people to whom James is speaking here are people who came to church on Sunday, and they worship God, but it seems like the rest of the week they live as if God really didn't exist. Now that's a sin. The Apostle Paul talks about these people in 2 Timothy 3:5, where he says, they are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power of God in their lives. They are simply pretending to be Christians. So secondly, this failure results in Christian pretenders who were very common in biblical days, it seems, and I guess today too. Let's take a look at Matthew 24:38-39, where Jesus is talking about the end times. And he says this, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Before the flood, people were just carrying on with their lives as if nothing is going to happen. Now, I don't think that anyone would fault people who simply live their lives out every day in a normal way or somewhat normal way. The problem that Jesus points out and what James picks up on is that you can't do it as if God does not exist. Thirdly, James was addressing a particular group of Christian merchants. Now, he gets kind of personal in this letter with certain groups of people, and he says that these Christian merchants basically are doing their work but excluding God. Now, he's not talking about here the ethics of buying and selling. What he's taking them to task for is that they simply made plans without seeking the Lord's wisdom. You remember what Jesus had to say about the rich young ruler in Luke 12:16-21? Where this young man came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. What can I do, Master? Teach me. Tell me. You know what he said? He said, you go and give all that you have to the poor. Jesus got him. He got him right where it hurt him. Because he was not willing to divest himself of all of his riches, all of his material possessions. And he certainly wasn't planning for tomorrow by consulting God about this. Yes, he did ask Jesus, but he certainly didn't go away happy about that. It says that he went away sorrowful. He was unhappy. He was not feeling good about the advice that Jesus gave him. Because you see, if he had been really rich toward God, he would have contemplated ways for his riches to actually bless other people, to do it for the glory of God. And I think really the point of Jesus' story is that life is just too short to work all your days to finally get to a point where you can sit back and simply eat, drink, and be merry. If that is all that there is in your life, then there's something terribly wrong. The world out there, not this real world, but the world out there, has adopted this lie of Satan as the end-all and the be-all of life. Why, we even see it personified in bumper stickers. And we've probably seen this one. He who has the most toys at the end of the life wins. Where did that come from? Not from God. What do you win if that's all you have? Life without God's focus and His purpose won't win us anything. Particularly the most important thing, eternal life with God forever. So James goes deeper here. He says, fourthly, that life's uncertainties should bring godly focus into our lives. Verse 14 and 15. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. Life without God is just too uncertain. We never know when the last breath we take will be that last breath. Did you know that really, when we contemplate the average lifespan, it's really shorter than we think? unlike the huge Douglas firs that populate this island, who can live over 1,000 years. Most other things on this earth come and go much quicker than we would imagine. I kind of thought I would do some digging on this, so I came up with these statistics. The average lifespan of copper piping, which we don't use anymore, by the way, was 20 to 25 years. The average lifespan of a cat is 15 years. The average lifespan of a facelift is 6 to 10 years. Those painted lines on the road, 18 months. Pro basketball player's shoes, 2 weeks. A tornado, 10 minutes. That's all it takes. Now, I purposely omitted human beings in the list. Now, there are certainly differences of opinion, but most people would agree that it's somewhere between 75 to 85 years. Now, that may sound pretty encouraging to someone who's young, and pretty disturbing to those of us who are in our 70s and 80s. The simple fact, however, is that we just don't know how long we're going to live. And James pulls no punches here in this seemingly insignificant little passage in his book. He says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life, it's a puff of smoke, a cloud of dust, and then it's over. Fifthly, James goes on to say that we must bring God into all the areas of our lives. That's what verse 15 is saying. In all of our planning, our doing, our accomplishing, we must acknowledge our need to submit all of this to God. Unfortunately for a lot of people, and I include Christians and sometimes myself in this, it's like the aspirin we have in the medicine cabinet in the bathroom. It stays there until we need it. And then we take it out, we take our aspirin, we put it back, and we forget about it. And a lot of people's attitudes toward God is just like that. Let's keep them on the shelf. Oh, sure, he'll be there when we need him, but then we'll put him back on the shelf after everything is okay. See, we ignore and we compartmentalize God just like that. But we do it to our peril. We need to see him as our first and best consultant on every question and concern that we have about the way our lives are going. Often, though, we just seem to barrel on ahead of God. And you know what happens when you do that. And James suggests that we should slow down and we should ask the very important question, is this the Lord's will? He uses that phrase that comes up in other parts of New Testament scriptures. It's interesting that you never see that in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it comes up again and again and again. Especially in the writings of Paul. In Acts 18:21, Paul says, I will come back if it is God's will. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. Elsewhere, he promises to come spend some time with the other believers if God permits. Now, the world, and we Christians should know this, it's not luck. You know, if you wish somebody good luck, that's not biblical. There's not such thing as good luck. It's God's will. The Catholics had a phrase, Deo Volente, the will of God. So don't go around wishing people good luck. Wish them God's will. Wish them God's blessings. Reminding them that what they should be doing is putting God in the center of these things. I didn't have that in my notes, by the way. That's another little extra. Doesn't cost you anything. But all these examples are the result of a man who was listening to and waiting on God to direct him in the path that he should go. It's interesting that in the Old Testament particularly, there are places where it says that God speaks to mankind in a very still, small voice. And it may partially explain why we often find it hard to hear him. It's much like receiving a phone call in a house with the TV going, the stereo blaring, and a house full of people chatting in the background. And to understand the caller, it requires asking the friends to be quiet, turning down the TV and the stereo, maybe going into another room. So it is with hearing God. It may require that we remove some of the distractions of our lives. And those distractions are anything that takes us away from God. Whether it's our work, whether it's our hobbies, whether it's our friends, whatever. We just should not be so easily distracted in our pursuit of the voice of God and His will for our lives. Now, I kind of wish that James had said this a little earlier, but it's at the tail end of this passage. But finally, he says that the goal of people in the world, not this real world, but the outside world, the goal of people in the world is really to promote themselves. He says that boasting and bragging about all of our accomplishments is not only bad, it is evil. I wonder if you've ever met someone for the first time in your life and you sit down with them maybe for a cup of coffee and you just cannot get a word in edgewise because they are intent on telling you all about themselves and what they have done. The people they know who are important. James calls this kind of human behavior evil. But why is it evil? Because it only helps the enemy of our soul to perpetuate this false idea that the person with the most money and the most toys at the end of the day is somehow successful. Now that's really an evil philosophy that has been taken up by our advertisers and our consumer goods people. It's at the very heart of a consumer-driven society where we are constantly bombarded by the advertising industry to buy more and to spend more. Let me ask you, does it really make you happy to have all the latest gadgets in your house? Well, maybe for a while. But it's been my experience that the accumulation of all these things just brings more stress into my life. Because they all seem to have built-in obsolescence. And they go amok. They quit. Something goes wrong. And then we have the stress of trying to fix it or having to buy a new one. So I'm at the point in my life where I'm starting to seriously divest myself of all the things that I once thought I needed. Now, who are the hardest people in the world to buy birthday gifts for? Answer? People who have everything. I had a birthday a couple weeks ago, and before the birthday, my kids were asking me the inevitable question, "Well, Dad, what do you want for your birthday?" I can't tell them because I really don't need anything. At Christmas time now, instead of buying gifts for each other, we pick things out of the World Vision catalog. and give them to people who really need it. So what Christians need to do in our real world and taking it out into the other world is to explode this myth in our world by not falling for the prevailing philosophy of consumerism. If you want to make yourself happy, make someone else happy. Jesus himself said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. He knew what would make the human heart hum with happiness, and it's not getting and spending. James says that if we really know this truth and we fail to apply it to our lives, we are sinning. That's what he says in verse 7. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And so we need to pursue God's goal for our lives. And let it lead us as a beacon into the future. Put God first and he'll take care of the rest. And Jesus said it so clearly when he said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, the eternal but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You'll get it when you need it. So, this very insignificant little passage at the end of chapter 4, which on first look doesn't seem to teach you anything. I think it teaches us a whole lot. We need to pursue the goal of letting God plan our lives, plan for our future. And you know what? I think if that is followed and lived out in our lives, we will be happy people, blessed by God. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word that teaches us things. And here in this small passage of scripture, we see you turning us towards living out our lives as you would have us live them. Help us keep close to you, Father. Help us keep in the center of your will for things. And Lord, I know that we will be blessed because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.